Good evening.
Good evening.
You may be turning in your Bible to the book of the Revelation. I'll be reading from chapter 2 and 3, the book of the Revelation. It's been our joy to be here again with the Lord's Church, Grace Baptist Church, Mark Tree, Arkansas. It's been a joy to be with all of you. We've spent more time with Brother Levins and Brother Parker than we have with most of you, but we've had a little time in the evenings to fellowship together. It's always a joy. You're a wonderful host. And the Lord's given you choice people to serve here. And I'm grateful to know that you're our friend. It's a blessing to have friends. I said to someone a moment ago, when they asked, "How are you?" I said, "Fine. I have no complaints. I don't have but two friends. I'm afraid I'd lose them if I complain." So it's been a joy again to be here and enjoy this wonderful fellowship. And to enjoy those that have come in to be a part by way of visiting in these services this week. Revelation chapter number 2. We're grateful for whatever has been given financially this week. I don't want to overlook that. That's the way the Lord sustains us, and He's never failed. We have no sad stories to tell. No complaints in that department either. Surely if God can feed a sparrow, He can feed me. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I wonder why it must be that these anxious human beings fret and worry." And the sparrow said to the robin, "I guess it must be they have no heavenly Father such as you and me." Now that's a shortened version of it, but I think you get the point. Revelation chapter 2, I want to read one verse here and then we'll look on the next page. Revelation 2, verse number 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." Now in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, I want to read verse number 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. You may be seated. We have made the general theme of this time together, as has already been announced, victory in Jesus.
Amen.
We've tried to feature a different text every evening from the book of the Revelation pertaining to the blessings of that position of victory. Christ is the victor.
Amen.
But we participate and are allowed to enjoy the blessings of His victory.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Those outside of Christ do not share in this victory. Only in Christ can we be overcomers. Sunday evening we talked about the tree of life. Monday evening we talked about our triumph over death. Last night we paid a visit to the table of fellowship. Tonight our message focuses on the throne.
Yes.
If you noticed in both of the texts, which I considered to be companion text with this thought, the throne is the prominent scene. The throne. If you'll notice, the Lord said in verse number 21 of chapter 3, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne." So you have my throne and His throne. And Christ is now seated. And since we're in Him, that means we too have been seated. One of the most impressive books I ever read on the book of Ephesians was a little book by Watchman Nee that was placed in my hand by a Sunday school teacher. I was 17 years of age, and I was that Sunday school teacher's pastor. And I learned as much from that Sunday school teacher as anybody I've ever listened to. One Sunday he brought a little yellow book to the class and he gave it to me when the class was over. And Mr. Nee had written on the book of Ephesians and he keyed on three words: sit, walk, and stand. Believers have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. How can we not be? That's where He is and we're in Him. We've got to already be there. Somebody asked, "Are you going to heaven?" I said, "I reckon not. I'm already there. I'm not on the way. I'm already there." Positionally speaking, in Christ. What a phrase.
Amen.
120 times in your Bible, in Christ is used. What a position we have. Now, tonight, we're focusing, as I said, on the throne. Now, for believers, we approach a throne frequently. Sometimes when we approach that throne, we need mercy. Sometimes when we approach that throne, we need grace. Tonight's throne is neither of those. I'm glad as believers we are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Of course, mercy is for the guilty. Grace is for the weak. Mercy has to do with our sinfulness. Grace has to do with our strength. And we need both of them. Sometimes when we fail, I thought about this. Brother Dan was singing, "Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed?" Sure He does. And He's invited us to come to that throne of grace. Had a person come to me not too long back and just broken to pieces over a failure. And he said, "There's just nothing I can do now. There's just no hope for me. It's just over." I said, "Wait a minute. We do have a throne of grace. You can take this to the throne of grace.
Yes.
And I promise you, if you will, you're going to find mercy. And you're going to find grace. You'll obtain mercy and you'll find grace." How wonderful that is. Now, tonight, this throne does not feature mercy and grace. This is a throne of glory and a throne of government.
Right.
These are the two ideas in the throne that's mentioned in these texts. Tonight's message reveals to us that there will come a time in this world, no matter how chaotic it gets, how evil it gets, how much it seems like the devil is in power and controlling everything and everybody, there will come a time when the will of God will be done on earth,
amen,
even as it is in heaven.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, sure.
There will come a time like that. Now, I can't unscramble eggs, but I'm of the opinion that if God wanted to, He could.
Yeah.
And there'll be a day when this mixed up, chaotic, confused world is going to have a straightening out.
Right.
And that's what's afoot here in these passages. Now, I have about four thoughts I want to try to at least mention, probably without much development. But I want to mention these because just as you and I, as believers, have been partakers of the redemption provided by the cross, these texts substantiate the truth that we too shall share in the rulership of His crown.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's amazing. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he's talking about the people in the Corinthian church taking one another to the jurisdiction of the law, he said, "Look, don't you understand? The saints will judge the world."
That's right.
Now that's what he said there. You can go read it. First few verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the text that I've read tonight would substantiate that same idea. Now, what are we seeing in these passages? I'll start right here. We're seeing the accomplishment of a purpose. The Bible is not silent concerning the truth that God is a God with purpose. What does the word purpose mean? Well, the purpose of God. And if you'll study that word carefully, it's never used in the plural. No, never used in the plural. When it's referring to God, it is singular. God's not divided in what He's working at in the world. And just because it looks like things are going to turn out terrible doesn't mean God's going to be a failure. I had a man ask me one time, he said, "Do you believe that everybody's going to be saved?" I said, "Well, they never have been." I mean, I'm not much at prophesying. I don't know how it's going to work out from here on. But I said, when I look back, what's happened while I've been around, and when I look back, I don't think so far everybody's been saved that's come across the pages of history. And I said, that pretty well tells me everybody won't be. He said, well, that means the Lord failed, didn't he? I said, why, no. He won't be a failure. I promise you, every one of His children is going to be exactly where they're supposed to be when this is over. And I said, I don't know who they all are. You don't know who they all are either. But once in a while, we find out who some of them are.
That's right.
He said, how do you know who they are? They hear His voice. And they follow Him. That's how you know who's who in this world. Fella hears the voice of God and ignores it and goes right on, you can pretty well conclude he don't belong to the Lord. But if a fella is one of the Lord, he'll have an ear and he'll have a heart that'll respond. Now, the accomplishment of a purpose. Let me get to it lest I fail to get to it. What was the purpose of God in creating Adam? In creating Adam, what was the purpose of God? Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 26. That's a good book to start in if you want to ask a question like that. Let's just go back and read, and it's pretty well stated in plain language what the purpose of God was. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now watch this. "And let them have" what? Dominion.
Yes.
Now, does the word dominion remind you of a throne? Does that remind you of power? Does that remind you of control? Does that imply that God's original purpose in creating a man was that that man would be king on this earth?
Yes.
He would have dominion. You say, well, how broad was his dominion? Well, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. What was God's purpose in creating a man? He's creating a man as His representative, and that man was to be king over all the earth. That's what it was. Now, when you read about believers going to sit down on the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father, what does that imply? It tells me in plain language that the purpose of God is not going to be defeated. It will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Can I say to you, the purpose of God in creating a man was announced in creation. It was accentuated in the incarnation.
Amen. Yes.
Because the same God that created that man is the same God that came down from glory by way of a virgin womb and entered into the realm of human life and became the Son of Man. Well, what did he prove? He proved the fact that he could rule and reign. You say, do you mean he had power while he is here? He never met a devil that he couldn't control, never confronted a disease that he couldn't cure, and when he faced death, he whipped death and delivered all of those that were subject to bondage all of their lifetime. He has the victory over the devil, over disease, and over death.
Yeah.
I promise you.
Amen.
The fact of the dominion intended for man was accentuated in the incarnation. And here we find that it is absolute. And we know that by revelation. I read this in Isaiah chapter number 9. And I want to turn back and just read that passage and refresh your memory along those lines. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a passage we hardly ever hear read except at Christmas. It'll be on a few Christmas cards and a few preachers will preach on it at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9 verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Are you like that? Well, what's his throne going to be? Upon the throne of David. And unto his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. How in the world is he going to accomplish that? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now what I'm preaching to you about tonight is the accomplishment of the purpose of God.
Yes. Amen.
Not only that, it is the result of the arrangement of the providences of God.
Oh, yes.
You see, God doesn't always announce publicly when he's working or what he's going to do. He doesn't. Sometimes he does things and you and I don't realize he did it till we get on down the road. I was a few weeks back over in another town in your state, a town of Crossett, Arkansas. That's down south, almost to Louisiana. And that was a fellow gave a testimony one night before I preached. He sung a song, Follow It. And he went through several events in his life, just describing how God was working when he didn't know God was working. And it shocked him to realize that God was doing anything. And when I got up, I thought of this quote, and I don't know who said it, so I'll give it to Mr. Anonymous. But somebody said, the man that doesn't see God in everything will eventually see God in nothing. To me, one of the most blessed truths of life and living is being able to look back and see how God has intertwined your path with other people that have strengthened your faith, built you up, and helped you to get along and to move forward in the purpose of God for you. Oh, God, help us never to forget those that were with us at the beginning of things. And keep them dear to our hearts the further down the road that we get. I still believe Romans 8:28 is a good verse. Here's what it says. And we know, and the "we" in that passage is talking about the body of believers. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His, say singular, His purpose. And what we're seeing in the message tonight is not only the achievement of a purpose, but it has happened according to the arrangements yes. of providence. Somebody asked me along about election time, and that's a bad subject. They asked me along about election time. They said, "You worried about the election?" I said, "No, I'm not. Not worried about it in the least." You say, "You're not?" I said, "No." I said, "Some people think they're votes who elect somebody. As confused as a termite in a yo-yo." He said, "You don't mean that." I said, "I've read the Bible. Have you read the Bible? Who's the Bible say puts down one, puts up another?"
Right.
Huh?
You're right.
Son, listen, if you think you're controlling history, you're crazy. You're not controlling history. God's controlling this thing. He's a managing this thing. You say, "Well, I don't like what's going on." Well, talk to Him about it.
Right.
Amen. Tell Him you don't like what's going on. Sometimes He puts somebody up that brings joy to His people's heart. Sometimes He'll put somebody up that brings judgment. But either way, God's in control of both sides of that thing. Now, there was a king in the Old Testament the Lord had to prove some things to. Have you ever read about him? Go to the book of Daniel, read about him. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, one day he walked out on his palace, put his thumbs under his suspenders and popped them big and said, "Behold this big Babylon that I have built." God said, "I'm going to have to send this boy to school." God got through working on him. He spent a while out with the wild animal kingdom. Yeah, you say, you think that really happened, or do you think it was in his mind? Both. Huh? If it's just in his mind, I don't think that made his hair grow and his fingernails grow. You say, "You don't think all of that's really happened." Well, you better watch when you start fictionalizing what you read on the page. Just take it for what it's worth. He just spent some time out there. You know what he learned out there? He told us when he got back. He said, "I want to make an announcement. The heavens do rule. The heavens rule in the kingdom of man."
Yes.
Now, he learned that out there in the wild kingdom.
Sure did.
So, God can talk to anybody, can't He? I remember one time there was a Pharaoh in the Exodus. Brother Ron can probably tell you his name. I couldn't tell you if it was Amenhotep or who it was. But anyway, there was a Pharaoh in the Exodus that said, "I don't like that bunch of Jewish people. They're multiplying everywhere, and we're going to have a campaign to start killing their children." And there was a couple, there was a little baby boy born in their family. Said, "We're going to kill all these male children. They'll raise up an army and defeat us if we don't kill them all." And would you believe the very people that they decided to exterminate, there was a little baby boy born, and his mama made an ark of bulrushes and set it in the Nile River. That's what they're doing with all the babies, throwing them in there to the crocodiles, I reckon. And that very king's daughter went down to that river, and there come that little ark of bulrushes floating down that Nile River. And that baby cried. Her heart was broken. She was drawn to that little basket floating down the river. And all of a sudden, Moses' sister jumped out of the bulrush and said, "Hey, hey, you want me to get you a nurse for that child?" She took him home, and the very Pharaoh that set out to undo and to defeat God's people wound up raising and educating that little boy. And one day, a few years later, after a lot of hard knocks, that same little boy come back and said, "God said."
Yes.
I'm telling you, lift up your heads tonight. It may not be looking good for the Christian community in America, but I got news for you. I know a God that sits on a throne tonight. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. And if you're in Him, there's coming a day when you are literally going to be seated with Him on that throne. We're not going to be beat down, run over, disregarded, and ignored. Hallelujah! We're on the winning side of this outfit. We need to be reminded of that tonight.
That's right. Yes.
So, see, when providence works, and it's always working, there's no place where God doesn't go. There's no thing that God doesn't know.
That's right.
And there's absolute fact that God will conquer every foe.
Yes.
We're headed to the throne.
Yes, sir.
Now let's look a little further. I believe that this is not only the arrangement of providence, I believe it's the answer to prayer. The answer to prayer. Now I'm going to look back to the book of Psalms now. Psalms chapter number 2.
Amen.
Now you are aware that the book of Psalms is a beautiful book of poetry. That's where it's listed. It's a poetical deal. But if you read what Jesus said about it, He said it was a book of prophecy as well. So when you read the Psalms, they are prophetic. Many of them are prophetic. Psalm chapter 2. I'm not sure. I probably, over the years, I used to preach on this Psalm. Might have done the series on that Psalm here. It's all right, but I'm reading a little bit of it tonight. There'll be some familiar thoughts as you open Psalm chapter 2. Why, he said, do the heathen rage? Anybody in here watch any news before you came to church? Nobody didn't watch any news before you came to church. I didn't see much in it either. But I promise you, the heathen's raging.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
You say you calling those people heathen. Well, in the Bible, when you see the word heathen, that's talking about Gentiles. How many Gentiles have we got in the house? I mean, Old Testament or New Testament, we are classified as heathen. In the biblical setting, anybody that wasn't Jewish was heathen. If he don't use that word heathen, he'll use the word nations. Same idea. Anybody wasn't Jewish. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? And then he said the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing. What do you see on a worldwide scale tonight? Is that not what we see?
Yes, sir.
Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Breaking bands, casting away cords. What does bands and cords denote? Restrictions. Restraints. Boundaries, if you will. What are boundaries about? For your protection. For my protection. That's what boundaries are about. Huh? Well, when you look at this, let's break their bands asunder, cast away their cords. Well, how does God respond to that? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. If you think God's fretting over this mess, you hadn't read the book. He's not fretting about it. He's not really worried about it. Are you listening? You and I are worried about it. We might as well quit. He's not worried about it. He sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Who do you think's going to have the last laugh? It won't be a world that's trying to program God out of everything. No, won't be. All right? Then it says in verse 5, He shall speak to them in His wrath. And vex them in His sore displeasure. Verse number 6, Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion.
Amen.
Brother, when the dust settles, He's going to be on the throne.
Amen.
We're going to be with Him. Now verse 8, verse 7. I'll just read verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. You study that phrase out. He's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection, all right? And then He said, Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Didn't I read something about that in one of the verses tonight? See, this psalm is prophetic. It's a messianic psalm. It's a millennium psalm. Absolutely is. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Initially, He gave some of them through evangelism. He'll subdue the rest of them in the working out of eschatology. I'm glad to be on this side instead of that side.
Amen. Yes, sir.
There is a tremendous and eternal difference in salvation and subjugation.
Yes.
Better to bow to Him now than to be bowed by Him later.
Amen.
But sooner or later, now or then, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess.
Right.
Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what's that about? To the glory of God the Father. This will be an answer to prayer. Let me give you another thought and I'll be finished for tonight. Now, Revelation chapter 20. I want to go there and read just one verse, and then we may back up and read another verse or two. But Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6, verse 4. He said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them.
Yep.
The word throne is plural here. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus And for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned, what does the next word say? With Christ. For how long? 1,000 years. Now verse 5 said, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And they shall be what? Priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, if we're going to be reigning with Christ, just what is it that we're going to do? That text says, they shall be priests. Didn't it? Alright, let's look back at Revelation 1 and kind of get a corroborating text on the same thought. Revelation chapter number 1, if you will please, in verse number 5, as the book opens, John records, and well, maybe just read verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, what's the next word?
Yes.
Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Now, that brings on the question, doesn't it? We're going to reign with him. Just what is it that we're going to be doing? Are we just going to be sitting there? We're going to be actually doing something. Going to be kings and priests. Well, kings has to do with rulership. Priest has to do with representation.
Right.
I understand right. Well, what's the criterion of determining the extent of that, or the effectual exercise of that position? What you reckon will determine all of that? I don't know whether I know or not, but I like to think about what it might be. I read back in the Gospels, Matthew 25, and there was a scenario presented there where some people were given some things to work with, and then they had to give an account of what they'd been given. I won't go read it. You can read it on your own time. But there was a principle that got involved, and it went something like this: he that is faithful in little always faithful in much. Man started out very small. And if he applied himself, used his time, and used what tools for the task, he'd come back with a good return. Seems to me, that's a bad phrase for a preacher to use, but seems to me how we handle present responsibility.
Amen.
In regard to the time we have, the tools we have to work with, and the opportunities we have, seems that might have something to do with exactly what position we'll have. I think that's a biblical principle. We've got a world today where it seems like Nobody really wants to start on the bottom of anything.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to start at the very top position of everything. But now, the principle was this: faithful over a few things, ruler over many things.
Amen.
If I hadn't been faithful at what God has asked me to do here, what gives you the idea God had put you in a big responsible
place? Amen, brother.
There. That's kind of the way I think about it. Another thing that I think about is this. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with Him, we'll also reign with Him. It might not depend totally on how I've handled my responsibility. It might have to do with what kind of sacrifice I had to make. Did you know there's a lot of people serving God today have to make big sacrifices to do it? I promise you, there is no real service without sacrifice.
Amen.
No real service without sacrifice. David refused to take from the Jebusite named Ornan the threshing instruments, the oxen, and all of that. Ornan said, look, you don't have to buy this. I'll just give it all to you. Make a sacrifice to God. David said, oh no. No, I refuse to offer God that which costs me nothing. I promise you, if what you're doing so-called for the Lord isn't costing you something tonight, it's not worth much. So, sacrifice is going to make some count at the end of the way. Paul would say to the Philippian believers, it's not only given to you to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Sacrifice. Well, it's a blessing to know that we'll be that close to Him.
Amen.
And I really don't think it'll be anybody seated there with Him that will feel they're worthy to be there.
Amen.
Now, I've heard people make fun of the old boy that wrote the song, you know, just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I've heard people make fun of that guy. I don't make fun of him. I think the sentiment of the song was, I'm not worthy to be there to start with.
Right.
And if I just have a little spot over yonder, somewhere on the back side of nowhere, just thank God to be there.
Amen.
And I figure a lot of these foolish ideas some of us get sometimes gonna all be vanished by then. But there's no question, I'm not fit to be there. Much less, Brother Jerry, to be seated on that throne. I'm not fit for that. I'm definitely not qualified for that. I'm not worthy of that. But by His grace, we will be there.
Amen.
And when the battle's over, victory will never end. It'll never end. He'll be on the throne. One fella was reading the book of the Revelation. Somebody asked him, said, what do you understand about Revelation? He said, I understand one thing, basically, about the book of Revelation. He said, one thing, you do understand it? He said, I understand this. Jesus wins.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
And if you'll take that from the book of the Revelation, if you're in Him, you're going to win just because He did. It's not our merits, it is mercy. It's His mercy. I trust that you know Him. That He's in you, and you're in Him. Thank you for listening. Brother Ron, would you come?